We're looking at the book of Amos, minor prophet, as they're referred to. He's second in the list of minor prophets time-wise, as best as we can tell, and we've taken up that pursuit of the minor prophets to get an idea of their placement and in time. The Brother Amos is called of the Lord to prophesy. He comes from south in Judah, but he's called mainly to prophesy in Israel, the divided kingdom. But his prophecy at times does deal with the entire nation, Judah and the 10 tribes referred to as Israel. Lord willing, we'll see it here tonight about the Lord's reference. One of the times that the Lord references Israel in regards, sometimes he regards to Israel by Ephraim, and that's because of the placement of Gilgal and Bethel, I believe. Also remember that Dan, and this is something that I just hadn't seen till recently, very recently, Dan is in Manasseh. So there's also a reference that the Lord makes in referring to Israel as Joseph, or the house of Joseph. And so interesting how the Lord notices that. In this chapter 5, we see at the beginning of it what I've titled Our Lord's Lamentation. And he tells us outright that it is a lamentation. It is a dirge, as it's referred. We don't use that word, but it's a mournful, sorrowful cry. And in thinking about that, you know, we have the book of Lamentations written by Brother Jeremiah regarding Judah going into captivity and all of Israel. He refers to the whole thing, and the burden is that of the Lord's. We know that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so these are the words of the Spirit of God, of the heart of God, if you will. And brothers and sisters, let us, and if you're here and you're not saved, know this about God regarding his children, because that's what Israel, you know, Israel is Israel. The nation is the nation. But there is a type and shadow there about how the Lord deals with his children in dealing with his nation. And praise God that there is a lamentation. I never had thought about that before. In that way, that there is, you know, not praise God because of the sinfulness, but praise God that in the sinfulness of the child, of the nation, there is grief on the part of the Lord that he will lament them rather than saying, I'm done with you and that's it. You know, our brethren have spoken recently. It's been touched on recently about the Lord and his attributes and how he exhibits and his attributes come from him in full and complete in fullness. Where you and I, we are a give and take kind of thing in our attributes, but the Lord is full in all of his attributes and complete in all of his attributes, and he does grieve. And so let us learn from that as his children. You know, we are admonished, we are commanded not to grieve the Spirit of God, not to quench the Spirit of God. Those two references in the New Testament scriptures were told by the Lord, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, don't quench the Spirit of God. But thank the Lord that for his children, he is grieved. And why is he grieved? Well, because he loves. And because he has a design for us that's good. And so the one thing that we can learn from that. Also, just to remember our Lord's testimony in the day of Jeremiah that he daily rising up early and sending his prophets. You know, he started long before he brought the divided kingdom to an end, and he is very long-suffering, and we saw that at the beginning of the book. So here in Amos chapter 5, verse number 1, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." As Brother Amos declares this, as he writes this, and I believe that his prophecy is in the open. I think that he declares it at some place, some point, that it is declared. And the Lord speaks through him a lamentation for the house of Israel. Praise the Lord that there is a lamentation for the Lord, because of the Lord's love. Listen to the reference here. In verse 2, "The virgin of Israel is fallen." You know, the Lord's looking on at the nation is in a very, very tender and loving way. Like a man looking to take a bride and take her to the place that he has prepared for her, and to provide for her and to do well for her and to enjoy her company, and he'd enjoy hers and her to enjoy his company, and they'd be together. You know, the Lord has spoken to them about the children that she has borne to him and how they took them and they destroyed them. "The virgin of Israel is fallen." It should never be that way, but it is. And listen to this: "She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." You know, when the Lord is against one, there's none to help but him. No one can come and intervene. And certainly we can pray one for another. We can supplicate, can't we? But if the Lord is against us, if the Lord is chastening us, you know, there's no one that can come in there and meddle or change or divert that. No one can. And the Lord, as he tells us in the book of Hebrews, that those that he loves, he chastens. Every child is a partaker of chastisement. And we do well to evaluate about chastisement in our own lives as the children of God. You know, and we can understand about the Lord's chastening upon us. If we don't have chastening in our lives, then the Lord says that we're fatherless. We don't know our father. We don't have a father. All are partakers. He didn't say many. He didn't say most. But he said all. All are partakers. And so that's a good thing in making our calling and election sure. One aspect of our lives is to evaluate about that. The Spirit of God, at the very least, working in us and correcting us in our faults and our sins against him. Verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. What do you think about a 90% loss? It also speaks about remnant, doesn't it? And that we know that's the case with Israel. A remnant will be saved. And how many millions and billions of Israelites have lived, and there will be a remnant. They'll be down to a remnant that will be delivered. The city that went out by 1,000 in power and glory and confidence to be able to conquer and deliver and work. Remember how he said, and I think in the previous chapter, he said, "Your young men that went out to fight, they've been destroyed. Your horses have been destroyed, shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10. Be decimated. Shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." I've been thinking about the tribe of Benjamin here lately, and never had seen the connection about Benjamin that's mentioned in the Judges, and we just in the last couple of years have taken a look at the book of Judges and the connection between that man that Levite that sojourned through, and he was from up around Shiloh and sojourned through Benjamin and the men of the city there that he was at wanted to do wicked things and killed his concubine in the end. And Benjamin, at the wrath and the judgment of the Lord regarding the wickedness that was done there in that city of Benjamin, if you remember about that account, Benjamin stood up and said, "No, we're not going to deliver over the men of the city. We're going to fight." And there were tens of thousands of Benjamites killed because they stood up for the wickedness of their own, to where it got down to where there were only 600 men. 600 men in Benjamin were all that were left. And they were gathered together at a rock. They were mighty men of valor, gathered together at that rock, I think Rizpah. And that's all the men that were left of Benjamin. And it's from Benjamin that the Lord gave the first king. That means that Saul's father or grandfather were confederate with that action. Isn't that interesting? They were cut down because of sin. It's a terrible, terrible thing. 1,000 will leave 100, and 100 shall leave 10. "For thus saith the Lord," verse 4, "unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Here's the answer. Here's the answer to this desolation and destruction. "Seek me," the Lord says. "Seek me, seek ye me, and ye shall live." And that's still the message today, isn't it? Look and live. Seek the Lord and live. He is the way of deliverance. He is the way of help and of blessing, of eternal prosperity. And I say it that way, of spiritual prosperity. May not be physical prosperity. He will provide for His own, He declares. But eternally, there's no blessing greater than being rescued by the Lord. He, even in this, He says, "Turn, seek ye me." Because this is the lamentation. It's going to be nothing but destruction. Verse 5, "But seek not Bethel." And again, Bethel is that place in Ephraim. You can look on your map there where that has the 12 tribes. You can see Bethel is in the midst of that. Pardon me, "nor enter into Gilgal." A couple locations, one over there in the region of Bethel, going down south towards Jerusalem, they think, or maybe one over closer to Jericho, a place of worship for the Samaritans and the wickedness that the Jeroboam set up. "And pass not to Beersheba," another place there. Beersheba is down to the south in Judah. "For Gilgal shall go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing," to naught. That way and the gods of those places will not prosper anyone. That they will not prosper anyone. The Lord, once again, we're going to see in coming verses, He says, take a look at what those gods have done, and take a look at what I've done. You know, this is seemingly a connected reference to what we see in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We saw last time or the time before, where the Lord is, in sarcasm, He's dealing with them, and He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Amos 4:4. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He's hot when he says that. But now, with a stretched out arm and with a great burden, he says, seek ye me. And ye shall live. That's just, it's wonderful to have a God like that. You know, no one ever saw anything out of Moloch like that or out of Baal, did they? No other God or religion of man has ever shown that deity, that God gave of themselves for the sake of those that worship them, but they just require rigorous service to appease. But as we've been preaching on Sunday mornings, the Lord's looking for a relationship. To be known of Him and to know Him. And we're told in the Scriptures to rejoice in that, that we can know some about Him. Rejoice in that. Isn't that great? Bethel and Gilgal, again, are both in Ephraim. And Dan, remember the place of the other calf that Jeroboam set up is in Manasseh. And so that reference to Joseph comes more clear to us. Verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. And so that, you know, what's that mean? Well, that's where the golden calves were put up. Brother Joseph, that was so, so faithful. You know, children are not guaranteed faithfulness. There's not just because mama and daddy had this, that, or the other, there I am too. No, that's not the case. We can't claim any faithfulness of our parents or our grandparents for ourselves. We have to be faithful. We have to be obedient. What mom and daddy did, what daddy and mama obeyed in, what they were faithful in, that was a blessing for us to have that witness, but that doesn't do anything for us. We answer for ourselves. Brother Joseph, the Lord knows and Joseph was a sinner, and he needed to be saved like you and me. But not one rebuke in the Scripture for Brother Joseph, is there? And he endured a lot. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. I mean, that grieves the Lord, even the thought of that. Brother Joseph, who got a double portion, didn't he? Ephraim and Manasseh were taken unto Jacob as his sons, in the blessing and the birthright. And the Lord says, oh, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, destroy it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Nobody left to put out the fire. And then he speaks to the disobedient and the wicked, ye who turn judgment to wormwood. And this is a bitter element of a tree or a brush. We might understand it more to be akin like to hemlock, which would be a poison. We remember there in the coming on the scene of Samuel and the priest in that day, and his sons were so, so wicked. And remember how it said of his sons that they would go and they would want the part of their part of the offering with that three-pronged hook, and dip it out. They wanted the meat raw, and they said, you know, the children of Israel would say, oh, make sure that you burn the fat and you get the blood out of it and everything like they were supposed to. And they said, no, the priests will have raw flesh. And they made it, the scripture says there that they made it to where they despised the offering of the Lord. That's what I'm thinking about. And that's the way the Lord, he turned judgment into bitterness, into death, into wormwood. And leave off righteousness in the earth, to leave it off. We've seen this all through the book so far. And in chapter 2, verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, and that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. I wonder if that doesn't mean about stealing their property, like Brother Naboth, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go into the same maid and profane my holy name, just like the inhabitants of Canaan before. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. He's sick of it, and he's grieved by it, and he hates it. You know, listen to what he says in verse number 8. He brings out a comparison. You want these other gods, you want this other way, you turn away from my way. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. A God, the God, Jehovah, that has done something. It's so easy for us to just get used to creation. You know, we need to take a look, don't we? I remember Brother Orville Lawson, he said, I never saw the drive down to the river, and it's going down south of Forestell, Missouri, and heading down towards the Merrimack River, that he spent a lot of time on as a lost man and serving himself and following a wicked way. He said, I never saw the drive down there to the Merrimack like I did after I was saved, and what all God has done and what he's created. The Lord says, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, that turneth the shadow of death into the morning. You know, and I tell you what, I enjoy that reference, don't you? That's what the Lord has done for us. Our Lord Jesus has taken death and made it the release. He's made it the victory. He's made it the full release from sin, and our salvation being complete from the standpoint of being in the presence of God. That we'll have that if we leave here now by death, we will go into his spiritual presence and be there with him. And then upon coming back at the resurrection, we'll have a body like Christ. Just making that delineation there. But we leave here through death. Our loved ones that have died, that are saved, they are free from sin forevermore. You know, and we fear death. That's just being honest. We fear death because it's put in us to live. It's unknown to us. We'll only experience it once. And because of its unknown, its uncertainty, we don't know the details of it. You know, I mean, that's being a human being. But our Lord has taken the shadow of death and turned it into morning, and maketh the day dark with night. He's ordered all the lights in the heavens, hadn't he? He makes the sun come up and the sun go down and the moon come up, the stars, that calleth for the waters of the sea. He wants them to go to a place, they just go. And then by the way that he has made things on this side of the flood, he causes the waters of the seas and the oceans to go up into the make the clouds and all the working of the weather system and everything, and he gets rain. We're blessed right now with just the right amount of rain to keep the humidity at 80, 90%. He's blessing us big. And all the farmers that know the Lord for the corn are saying amen, aren't they, Bobby? Because, I mean, it's doing it good. And call for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek him. Not one that would want to take your offspring down there and sacrifice them and destroy them. Not a God like that. Verse 10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. I tell you what, this rings a bell today, doesn't it? They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. I just saw there's a handful of universities that are trying to keep the account of the history of our nation straight, and they're putting that out there, and best I can understand, and trying to put out about politics what's right and what's correct and the function of our country and that. And slowly, they're just getting shut down. They're just getting closed up, you know, from the standpoint of those that control the electronic telecommunications and such. They don't want to hear anything that's just. Don't want to hear anything that's true. Don't want to hear anything that goes against the way that they think that it ought to be. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. I tell you what, for as much, verse 11, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor. Again, we have a reference here and back to verse number 7 and turning judgment to wormwood wood and leaving off righteousness in the earth. Verse 11, for as much as your treading is upon the poor and you take from him a burdens of wheat and put him to work and don't let him benefit from his work or even just steal from him and his field. You have built houses of hewn stone, speaking about the great luxury in which they lived. Remember, we had that over and over and over again, several times, about how the Lord is going to destroy the houses of the kings and the dwellings of the kings of those nations in his judgment. He says, you've built these houses of hewn stone, but you're not going to live in them. You're not going to dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you're not going to drink of them because I'm going to bring justice and judgment to this wickedness and oppression. Verse 12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. That third year reference of the tithe, where rather than going down to Jerusalem to take the tithe there, they were to take it and use it there in their own town for the sake of the poor that couldn't make the trip. And they didn't care about them. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. You know, and that's happening in our country, isn't it? Know that it's wrong. Know it's a terrible, unjust thing that's going on. And one can see the tactics of all the isms, communism, socialism, Marxism. They can see the tactics. Their tactics are nothing new. And they yell down. They just shout down what is true and what's right and what's just. And I understand that things can be... anyone can tell a lie. I understand that. But truth is... They just are looking to yell it down. And so that makes people with right understanding just say nothing. May the Lord help us that we speak when we're to speak. It is an evil time. Verse 14, seek good. Don't seek evil and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find those words at the end there, as ye have spoken? I think, I wonder about that, that they say, oh, the Lord's with us. The Lord's with us. Now, we're hearing that a lot out of a lot of people today. The Lord's with us. The Lord's with us. And the Lord's the last one that is with them. But if he said, if you seek good and not evil, seek good that you may live. And then the Lord, the God of hosts, he shall be with you as ye have spoken. That what you say and would be true. Hate evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. Get things back right according to my way. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And there's that reference again. That place, the double portion of Brother Joseph, and in the tribe of Ephraim and in the tribe of East Manasseh, they stand guilty of harboring golden calves to worship in the stead of God. And he said, there's still an answer. There's still help. Turn to me. Turn to my way. Verse 16, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. It's kind of like the best reference that we have in our day, which no doubt all of us other adults here saw, is that footage that you saw from 9/11. People running down the street and just saying, oh, oh, or oh my God, oh my God. You heard that over and over again. So many crying out unto God, and no doubt there were some that don't even know God, but they're crying out to God. When I tell you what, when it all gets down to life and death and the rubber meeting the road, they cry out to God and don't even know who God is. And you remember some of that we saw. That's what he's talking about. They're running through the streets saying, oh, oh, how has this come upon us? And they shall call the husbandman to mourning. Why is it that the husbandman would be called to mourning? Because of the, remember how it was that destruction of the root stock of being able just to be able to live, the vineyards destroyed and the orchards destroyed, things that take years to get established, all of that gets destroyed. A threat of not even having enough seed to plant for next year. They shall call the husbandman to mourning, because there won't be anything to tend to, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. As the Lord said, He is the Lord of hosts indeed, as mentioned here in verse number 16, as he says, the God of hosts. Remember what he said in Joel about the palmer worm and the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar? That they are his mighty army, his great army. But you know what? He also said in Joel that he can restore that by turning to him. And also we've seen here in chapter 4, the previous chapter, the Lord's reference there to the palmer worm. I've smitten you in verse number 9 of chapter 4 with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In that chapter 4, remember how he said, I've done this. You didn't realize it's from me. I gave you drought here in this city. You went to another city. You didn't realize that for from me. You didn't realize what I was doing and working amongst you. I tell you what, May we pray that the Lord would help us to be discerning. What a terrible thing to be in the midst of chastisement and not have discernment that it is chastisement. We need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us to know if it is. Sometimes the Lord tries His children. That can look like chastisement and not be chastisement. Or sometimes the Lord chastises the children. And we as individuals can go to the Lord and we can know. We can know. Verse 17. And in all vineyards shall be wailing. See, that's the reason for the husbandman. There's not going to be anything there. Whether it be wailing from the standpoint of the wicked, not having the pleasure and the abundance and the luxury that they had, and they're bewailing that being gone. You know, they really don't have understanding that this is the judgment of the Lord. Or the people that do have understanding and do remember the prophecy, and they said, this is the hand of the Lord upon us, and He's done what He said. Oh, how hard it's going to be in the years to come for us to even try to be able to recover from this. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. I will pass through thee. You want the Lord passing through for judgment? In the next part of the chapter, we'll close here for tonight. But I've titled that desire for the day of the Lord, question mark. There's some that are there that say, yeah, just bring on the day of the Lord. This thing that you're prophesying, just bring it on. Let's get it done. Total lack of understanding about the Lord and how He can touch nations and how He can touch leaders and how He can touch the citizenry of a nation in judgment. He can take and He can deal with the hard-hearted and destroy them in judgment. And you know what? He can take the hard-hearted and He can break them and bring them to repentance. But that verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. You know, as the Lord's children, we look forward to seeing our Lord. But there's an element here of all this rebellion that's being prophesied against, and I believe we understand there's a contention amongst them that doubt the prophet, and maybe as you and I have heard some in our lives, they say, well, some would say in defiance of God and the preaching of the judgment of God, say, well, if God is real, just let Him strike me down right now. It's that kind of attitude that's being dealt with. They don't even know what they're talking about, do they? Have no idea who God is. Oh, seek the Lord. Seek good. Hate evil. Love the good. Establish judgment. Honor the Lord and what He has given. And as you and I know, come to His Son. Repent of your sins before Him as an individual. And believe and trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul. For rescue. For help, for deliverance from your sins. May the Lord help us and bless with His word.